Good morning, Covenant Grove. It's really good to be here. My name is Neil, and this is week two for me, part of our church. And thank you so much. My family and I really appreciate your kind welcome over these past few weeks, and we're excited to be here. Little life update. I guess some of you saw on social media, but we took a pastor's retreat this past Thursday and Friday. It was, I've been there 1 week, and they're like, hey, we have a pastor's retreat on the calendar next week. And I was like, do we want to do it? And they were like, do you have a vision for it? And I was like, I can have a vision for it. Let's go. We had a great time out on Half Moon Bay, and I hear the young adults are heading to Half Moon Bay on a little day trip, and you're going to have a blast. I hope you can come. We had a wonderful time praying and planning as pastors. And then I also hear that we do an all-staff day training, and I'm already thinking about that and looking forward to getting out with the whole team. So a little update from me, and it's been a full week and a good week. Now let's talk, though, about something that's pretty serious for just a minute. In the past few weeks, in the news has reported on many tragedies that have happened in our country. There have been school shootings. There have been, most recently, what people are calling a political assassination of a man named Charlie Kirk. And I want to talk for just a few minutes about a couple things before we get to the sermon. I have five things to say before I get to the sermon. First thing is that these shootings are truly tragic. As it says in Romans 12, we grieve with those who grieve. And we lament with those who lament. And a loss of life anywhere is tragic. The second thing I want to say is that Christians are called to seek justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly, as it says in Micah chapter 6. Christians are called to let no unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Christians are called to trust, to treat everyone with dignity and love, as it's laid out for us in Genesis chapter 1 and as Jesus says in John chapter 13. That's our calling. Every time that there are tragedies that happen in our own lives, in our neighborhoods, in our country, in our world, every time there are controversial moments in our culture, it is a call for Christians to live out our calling and see people and treat people in a way that honors the name of Jesus Christ. That is our call. Third thing, talking about politically charged events from the church pulpit is not straightforward in any way. It is a nuanced thing to do. And we're a community that holds diverse political views. You probably don't agree with everything that the person sitting behind you or in front of you believes politically. You probably don't agree with everything I believe, and vice versa. But I think that Jesus has a purpose for gathering people with different perspectives into one community to follow him together. It's a beautiful thing. It's a messy thing. But it's who we are as a church. I also believe that talking through current events is very important. But it requires time to do it well, and more time than we often have on a Sunday morning. In my mind, the purpose of gathering on a Sunday morning is to encounter God through the scriptures that are preached and taught here in this room and in all the kids' classrooms. It's time to encounter God through the prayers that we pray and the songs that we sing. And we don't have as much time to unpack certain current important cultural events from the stage. My prayer is that as we encounter God in the prayers, in the songs, in the scriptures, that we'll be able to then consider how God is sending us to engage out in the world, outside of these walls. Fourth, because of all the things that I just said, it's likely that we will not always address from the pulpit all the major events that happen in our culture. But I'm taking the time to talk through this now because one of the things I love about Covenant Grove is that we're a community that doesn't shy away from talking about all the important things, no matter how difficult they are. I believe that the church is the place to discuss everything that is important in our lives and in our world. This is why the pastoral team is really welcome, really open to talking with you about all of these issues, to helping us think through, helping you think through how to handle it and how to respond. And then our life groups are also spaces where there is more time to process and wrestle with and discuss. And if there's things you think we need to have an all-church forum about, you know, outside of the Sunday morning sermon time, then we can consider that. The Leadership Council can consider that as well. No one's asked for that. I'm just saying that this is a place that we can think creatively about how to do these things and how to engage with them. So, fifth, the final thing I'd like to say is that as we discuss these events, let us be quick to listen and slow to speak, as it says in James chapter 1. Quick to listen means I calm my knee-jerk reactions, and I'm curious about why the other person said something that I don't agree with. And I ask them questions about it. What's their backstory? What's their experience? What are the things that are important to them? And that's how we, as a community that has different views, can wrestle with and engage and think deeply about what to do, how to live as Christians in our world. All of this is important as we follow Jesus Christ together. Okay? Back to the tragedy. Let's just pause for a moment and be silent before our God. And I invite you to share with him what is on your heart for our world and our country. Jesus, God so loved the world that God the Father sent you, Jesus the Son, into the world, that whoever believes in you would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we long for this for every person in our world, in our country, in our neighborhoods, and in our homes. We grieve, Lord, the challenges that our country faces, and we ask you for guidance, for peace, for shalom. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Okay, that was a mini sermon. Now for the next sermon of the day. Let's go round two. Last week, we focused on how we transform from religious and irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Jesus. And I suggested that one of the most important reasons a person's life changes is that we what? We behold. We behold. We notice. It's this old word. It's this archaic word. I was talking to somebody outside coming in, and they're like, yeah, behold is kind of a clunky, old-fashioned thing, but it gets to the point. It gets to the heart of what is required for transformation. We gaze, we think of, we ponder. Who is Jesus Christ? What moves a person through their doubts, their disconnection, their disbelief, their distractions, and their indifference is a vision of who God is and who we are created to be. And I've been praying all week for you, for us, that we would have that vision of who Jesus is. Now for this week and next week, I would like us to spend time reflecting on these descriptive words of the church. We are faith-filled, prayer-led, big-thinking risk-takers. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. These are key identity markers of Covenant Grove. These are accurate descriptions of who we are. And as I join you all as your new lead pastor, I would like to take time and reflect together on these identity statements as a church. So, today, faith-filled, prayer-led. Do you know the story of how Covenant Grove started? Some of you probably do. 15 years ago, approximately, Brent and Serena Sinclair, pastors here at this very church, invited a few people to their house to pray. Jill and Blake McDaniel showed up. And they finally convinced a couple named Scott and Hannah to show up also. They were a little hesitant. Now, Britt and Serena, along with these couples and a few other people from Modesto Covenant Church, they had a vision of a new church on the north side of Modesto. Lots of people lived out there, but there were almost no churches. They had a vision of what could be. They had a vision for a church that was energetic, that was passionate about giving their all to make a substantial difference in the people and the culture in this part of Stanislaus County. And they faced, surprisingly, some substantial challenges, some pushback. Our country was still coming out of the 2008 financial crisis, and a lot of people said, hey, you guys, now is not the time to plant a new church. I don't think I want to be part of this. It's not a good moment. And this small group of people kept praying and praying, and their vision for the church grew and grew in the face of pushback. They knew that God could do anything, and they had the faith to follow God's prompting. And so Serena and Brent, Jill and Blake, Scott and Hannah, and 30 other people left their close-knit community, and they planted a new community way out on the northeast corner of Modesto. And you know what they called this community? They called it Covenant Grove Church. Raise your hand if you were part of that original 40. Anybody here part of that original 40 still? Yeah. You guys were? I see those hands. Awesome. That's, you guys. Well done. The rest of us came on along the way. Perhaps me most recently, unless there's somebody else who's, this is their first Sunday at the church. And welcome if that's you. So do you know what happened as a result of these people being faith-filled and prayer-led? I'll tell you. As I've gotten to know this church, I've discovered that there have been marriages that were restored because of their faith and prayer. There are people who are going through divorces who have found hope in the midst of tragedy. There's kids here who have been mentored. There are people who have been are homebound in our church that are seen and loved and not forgotten and invited in. There's people experiencing homelessness who are supported. There are kids who are experiencing birthday celebrations when they would have no other family to celebrate their birthdays. Incredible. There are meals made, thousands of meals made. Schools have been blessed, not to mention the potlucks. For 15 years, the impact of this church in this part of Stanislaus County has been tremendous, you guys. And we get to be part of it. Every Sunday, some of us gather early at the cross right over here, and we pray before each service. Same with the kids ministry and the youth ministry and all the teams and the life group leaders that meet every meeting throughout the week. Our whole focus is oriented Godward in prayer because we have the faith that God is making a substantial difference in our lives and in the lives of people who come here throughout our church. And you guys, this is a great season to be part of Covenant Grove. I hope that you're able to link arms with us because we are moving the mission forward and there is a space for you to join us in what we're doing. It was the strong faith, the bold prayer of this church that reminds me of the Apostle Paul. I don't know if anyone prays as boldly as Paul prays. Paul was born somewhere between 5 and 10 AD. Let me tell you about him. He's a fascinating guy. His parents were Jewish, but they were also Roman citizens. And Paul grew up in the city of Tarsus, which is in modern-day Turkey. Now, Tarsus was a significant multi-ethnic metropolis, 500,000 people, double the size of Modesto. But Paul also spent a lot of time in Jerusalem, the Jewish center of faith. And Paul excelled in academics and religion, and he was trained by a man named Gamaliel, who was the leading theologian of his day. And Paul became passionate about religious practice, and he joined a highly disciplined Pharisee group. He worked hard at following the rules. He was a poster child for religious devotion. Talk about being faith-filled. So when Christianity first sprang up, maybe 30, 40 years after Paul was born, people like Peter and Philip and Mary, fellow Jews of Paul, they started telling people that Jesus was the resurrected Messiah. Paul was incredulous. He was incensed. He was full of rage. They were lying about God. They were deceiving people. They were deceiving friends of Paul's. And they deserved to be killed, to be imprisoned. And so he devised a plan. Paul devised a plan to systematically silence Christians. And the result was that many Christians were terrified of Paul. So how does Paul transform from a Christ terrorizer to a Christ follower? If you heard the sermon last week, you know the answer. He beheld Jesus. One day, as Paul, the Christian terrorizer, was traveling to the city of Damascus to imprison all the Christians he could find, he had a warrant for their arrest. The resurrected and ascended Jesus appeared to Paul, confronted Paul, challenged Paul, and called Paul to be his disciple, of all things, of all people. And if Paul could be transformed into a fully devoted follower of Jesus, then there's hope for me. There's hope for you. There's hope for our neighbors. We can do this because Christ can appear to us. And this Christ-transformed man, he grew in faith and in prayer. In fact, the boldness of Paul's prayer is directly proportional to the confidence of Paul's faith. The boldness of Paul's prayer is directly proportional to the confidence of Paul's faith. As Paul prayed, it took him a while. Did you know it took about 14 years from that time on the road to Damascus to the time when he preached his sermons and began his missionary journeys? 14 years of him wrestling with this Jesus he hated to become fully transformed into this Jesus he loved. And as this confidence grew, his boldness in prayer grew. Same is true for us as we grow in faith and prayer. So I would like to center our time today on one of Paul's prayers recorded in the Bible. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. So go ahead and turn to Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. I'm going to read it and then we'll pray. If you have one of these Bibles, I'm about to tell you what page it is on. And if you've already gotten there, if you've beaten me, you call it out. Ephesians chapter 3, page 978. Paul prays. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. And then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand all, as all God's people should, how wide and long and high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Let us pray. Father, I know you have something for us in these scriptures. Would you give us strength to comprehend it, to experience it, to live it? Amen. Amen. I'd like to walk through this prayer for the next 2 weeks, phrase by phrase. And my prayer is that this prayer gets planted deep down in our hearts, in the marrow of our bones, that this prayer would be on our lips as it was on Paul's lips, that our boldness in prayer would grow as our faith in Christ grows. I just read this in the New Living Translation. I'd like us to read it again in the English Standard Version, just to highlight some of the different words and the nuances of how the translators have wrestled with this passage as they bring it into English. Here it is on the screen. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." This morning we're going to pause right there and consider Paul. I bow my knees before the Father. Now, Paul is on a mission. He's traveling the Mediterranean preaching. He's mentoring. He's debating so that everyone will get a chance to hear the good news about Jesus Christ and place their faith in him. He has places to go. He has things to do. He would fit right in with Covenant Grove, let me tell you, because we are a church that is on the move. So let me ask you, how fast can you go when you're on your knees? Not fast. There's a reason we don't have 100-yard knee sprints. The knees bowed position is not a position of sprinting. The knees bowed position is a position of reverent submission. Knees bowed is a position of attentive stillness. Knees bowed is a position of total faith that what needs to be done to accomplish the goal can only be done by the person to whom you are bowing your knees. Paul, the capable, the intelligent, the eloquent, the brave and courageous influencer, knows that his mission is too huge. So before he runs off to pursue that mission, he bows his knees before the Father in submission, in stillness, in request. And Paul knows that Jesus did the same thing. In the mystery of the Trinity, Jesus, God the Son, lived his life in reverent submission to God the Father, in attentive stillness, with total faith. And so Paul, the disciple of Jesus, does the same thing. And that is prayer-led. Now, do you think that Paul is speaking metaphorically here? Or is he speaking literally? Like, is Paul metaphorically bowing his knees, somehow posturing his heart, his spirit? Or is Paul literally bending down, bowing, with his attention directed at the Heavenly Father? I kind of think he's being literal here. Like not only his mind and heart, but his actual physical body. And what I learned from Paul is that our posture and our position, they shape us. We're embodied beings. You know, what we eat matters. What we feel matters. When I go to sleep, which might have been a little too late last night, it matters. And our posture matters. So as the Spirit of God spoke to me and challenged me as I wrestled with this scripture this week, I realized that I don't often get on my knees. But as I join you as your lead pastor, I have an increasing feeling that kneeling before God is what I'll desperately be needing to do. That as I want to pastor you along with the rest of the team, the staff team here, that we will be kneeling before our God, letting him shape us, giving him our attention, being filled with faith in what he can do, which is greater by far than what I can do, what we can do. We're looking to Jesus. Our bodies, expressing the truth that we're submissive and attentive to our Heavenly Father. Could it be that kneeling, bowing, taking that physical and spiritual posture of the Father on a regular basis is a way for us to become faith-filled? Now, what if you can't physically kneel? Bruno, over there, in the baby carrier, can't physically kneel. So we do it whatever we can. We take whatever physical posture we are able to take to give God our attention and submit to him. Next phrase. Who is the Father? Who is the Father from to whom Paul kneels? He is the one whom every family on heaven and earth is named. Okay, kids, teens, say you want something from the adults in your life. Say you would like a second helping of ice cream. Mom, can I have seconds on ice cream? No. Minute later. Dad, could I have seconds on ice cream? Oh, sure. Or in my household, Dad, can I have some extra time on the Nintendo Switch that we just bought? Well, what did your mom say? Well, she said no. Well, why are you asking me? In our culture, kids follow the guidance of the mother or the father or the grandparents or your guardian or whomever is the adults in your life. But not in Paul's culture. Not in Paul's culture. In Paul's culture, it was the Father. They had a title for him. They called him the paterfamilias. The paterfamilias was in charge of the household. Everything that happened in the household happened because it was the will of the Father. The paterfamilias had authority over his wife, his children, over his servants, over his slaves, and over every employee that was part of his business, and over their families as well. What the Father said was done. Everyone in the household was marked by the name of the paterfamilias. You hoped you lived under the authority of a good father in Roman culture. And what Paul knows is, as it turns out, the whole world is under the generous, spacious, loving authority of the Heavenly Father. And when I pray to God, I'm praying to the same God who is Father over my neighbors, Keith and Kendra, and Chris and Jamie and Carmen and Raj. Not all of my neighbors know it yet, but they are all part of this family. It's true. And it takes faith to believe this sometimes, doesn't it? Because so often it appears that God exercises very little authority over our world. But faith, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, is confidence in things not seen. And Paul is filled with faith, and so he prays boldly to the God, the Father. And the image I have is of Paul walking right into the throne room of God, the paterfamilias of the universe. And he says, Father, here's what I want you to do for all of these people. He says, Father, here's what I want you to do for all of these people. I'm looking to you, Father, because only you can do it. Would you do it, please? I've got a little weak side, left foot's flat, tore my Achilles tendon. Sometimes I tip. Next phrase. According to the riches of his glory. Paterfamilias in the ancient world, fairly wealthy. And what Paul is about to ask is something that he knows the Father has the resources and the character and the desire to do. So he gets on his knees and he asks him. He says, would he, God, grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Sorry, that's not on the slide, is it? As we place our faith in Christ, Christ does for us what he did for Paul. He moves in. He dwells in our hearts. And now I think Paul is speaking metaphorically. Christ hasn't squeezed in between our aorta and our ventricles and is somehow in there. What he's doing is he's referring to the depths of our being. Just as blood flows from our heart into every part of our body, so too does Christ permanently impact every part of our lives. A friend of mine was talking about this passage once, and he observed that it is very difficult to welcome someone into your home and organize your home around a new master. To remodel the house, Christ comes in and remodels your life. If you were to come over to my house and visit, you wouldn't say too much about the way we've arranged our furniture or hung our pictures. If you were to stay for a week or two in one of our spare bedrooms, maybe we'd have to move things around and make space for you. If you were to become a permanent fixture in our home and surprisingly tell me that, hey, Neil, actually, we're in charge now, you would be rearranging the furniture to your desire. That would be challenging for me. My wife's grandfather was a widower, but he remarried in 2004, just a year ago. She was 89. He was 90. It was a delightful wedding ceremony. And when his new wife moved into his farmhouse in Sanger, California, down by Fresno, she wanted to reorganize the kitchen. She had opinions about the furniture, and he had to make some changes. And this is why some people are hesitant about following Jesus, isn't it? They don't want to make changes to how they spend their time, how they spend their money, how they spend their energy. And that's the trouble. That's the trouble with Christ moving in, is that there's not much room for Christ and. Christ and my preferred lifestyle. Christ and my harsh way of talking. Christ and my sinful thoughts. Christ and my love for self-security and self-absorption and comfort. There's not much room for Christ and despair, Christ and greed, Christ and lust, Christ and gluttony and envy and hatred, Christ and pride. Pride's something that's a challenge for me. When I'm pride-filled or envy-led, I'm not faith-filled and prayer-led. I'm not filled with Christ. Christ wants to move in and move other things out. All of these things in our hearts hinder our faith. They diminish our prayers. And as Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us throw off the things that so easily hinder and the sin that binds us down. Let's throw them off. Or in this image, let's throw them out the door. And let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And Paul knows what we know, what God knows, that it's not easy for us to kick out our pride and our envy and our greed and despair. It's not easy to adjust how we spend our time and to talk to our neighbors and sacrificially give our all to join God's mission in the world. It's not easy at all. It's downright impossible. It was not easy for that group of 40 people to leave their comfortable lives and plant this church, which is why Paul is on his knees before the Father of the universe, in whom all things are possible. And he's asking him to do something that we can't do for ourselves. He's asking that the Holy Spirit's power would strengthen us so that Christ would dwell in our inner beings. It's okay, it's not on the slide because it's in our Bible. That word power, that God would strengthen us with power through his Holy Spirit. That word power here is dunamis. Dunamis is a Greek word. We get the word power from it, but we get the word dynamite from it. Dunamis is a transformational ability. We don't have the power, the dynamite, to remove these things from our hearts, from our homes. The dynamite to rid ourselves of these things that bind us down. And so we pray, Father, dynamite the areas of resistance in my heart. Dynamite the hatred and the insecurity that are rampant in my culture. Dynamite all the things that keep us from following you and your mission in the world. Now, I haven't been with you for very long. I don't know all the areas of your life that you're unable to get rid of in your own hearts. The addictions and the lifestyles. You don't know all the areas in my life that bind me down either. But I'm praying for you, and I invite you to pray for me. We pray for each other throughout the week. We ask that our Heavenly Father would dynamite all the unhealthy ways of life that keep Christ distant so that there is room for Christ to dwell in us. That is my prayer. And as I prayed for you this week, this is what came to mind. That there are people in this room, people watching on the live stream, who are gripped by these things. We don't want them, but we can't stop filling our life with them again and again. And if that's you, I want to invite you to come and pray after the service. There are people here after every service that are willing to listen and to just pray with you that God would do in your life what can't be done, what you can't do. Because God has the power, the dynamic dynamite power to set you free and to fill you with his presence. So come and pray with these people. Let Christ come deeper still into your heart. Push out all these hard things that grip you. It was a Tunisian Christian named Marius Victorinus. He lived in the 300s in Tunisia on the north coast of Africa. And he wrote this. He said, "For when Christ begins to dwell in the inner citadel of the soul, persons are made strong through the might, by might through the Spirit. And in this way, every hostile nature is evicted." That's what I want for us. Okay. How do we do this? What are our steps to grow as faith-filled, prayer-led church? Now, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit has already been bringing things to mind for you to do as you've listened to this scripture. But here are three things that come to my mind. The first one is to build up your habit of talking with God. Maybe even on your knees. Give it a shot. Let's say you've never really prayed before. At some point, that's where all of us were. So start by simply telling God your thoughts about the day. What's going on in your mind? Just direct those thoughts Godward. Just tell them. You can write them down as a prayer. You can say them out loud. You can just say them internally in the quietness of your mind. You could also thank God for things throughout the day. Just start thanking Him. You could also ask Him for guidance about the things going on in your life. And eventually, you might want to start asking God to show you where He is in your day. Just give it a shot. Build up your habit of talking with God. Second thing that we could do is we can ask God to dynamite areas of resistance in our heart. These things that keep us from being faith-filled. You don't have to know what they are yet even. You can just say, God, if there be any unwholesome way in me, as the psalmist says, drive it out. I can't get rid of it on my own, God. You drive it out. Third idea that came to my mind this week is I want to invite you to memorize this prayer. Ponder it. Memorize it. Pray it for other people. Pray it for your life group. Pray it for your neighbors. Pray it for the people that you go to school with. The boldness of our prayer is directly proportional to the confidence of our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's let this prayer seep into us. We are faith-filled, prayer-led, big-thinking risk-takers. More on that next week. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you for how you got a hold of Paul. Thank you for how you transformed his life. We want the same for us, Jesus. There are things in our lives that we're just not able to rid of. And we ask you, Father, Son, and Spirit, do that. Do that work, that dynamic, powerful work in our hearts. For the people here today, who you are just tapping on the shoulder saying, now's the time to deal with this in your life. Give them the courage, Father, to look to you. And God, we ask that for our world and for our neighbors. Do your dynamic work of transformation to free us, God. Deepen us in our faith in you, Lord, and our confidence. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.